Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Jesus doesn't come to us with a religious answer to our problems. He comes to us with a relational answer to our problems. He says, "You have rejected me. I do not reject you. I receive you, not because I'm required to, but because I want to." Jesus would actually receive us in spite of the worst kinds of rejection we have brought to him. Because that's what he came to do.
This is Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Time after time in the Gospels, we read of Jesus asking his followers things like, "Who are you seeking? Who do you say that I am? And do you love me?" So is it any wonder that the apostles themselves had doubt about the resurrection following his crucifixion? Despite it all, the mercy, love, and grace those early believers experienced is offered to all those who believe and call on his name. Let's join Pastor Greg now for a special Easter message.
We're going to be looking at John chapter 19, 20, and 21. Here's the problem for many of us. Jesus' death won't save us. Because the message of the cross of Christ and his resurrection is intended to address a particular issue in our heart, and as long as we think we know better what ought to be, we will miss the point of what he is trying to communicate to us. Jesus' death can't save us. The first reason is because we reject his sacrifice. Look again at John chapter 19, what happened? Jesus was before Pilate. Jesus had been beaten, he had been flogged, he had been punched, and they had put onto his head, this is the first couple of verses of John 19, they had put onto his head a crown that was made of thorns. They were mocking him, and they struck him, and Pilate said to the Jews who were out watching around, he said this in verse 4, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Listen, behold the man." And when the chief priests and people there saw him, look at what they cried out. "Crucify him, crucify him." See, Jesus came as their king. Jesus came as their savior. And when they saw him, they said, "He can't do anything for us." They have rejected him and what he has come to do, to be the king who brings righteousness. They looked at him and did not see what they thought they should see in someone who claims to be a king and claims to be a savior. Pilate would expect somebody more respectable, somebody that people bow to, somebody that people are afraid of. The Pharisees expected somebody who was more religious in their scruples and how they behaved in their life. And the people of Israel wanted somebody more powerful. In fact, they wanted somebody powerful enough to throw off the bondage they experienced from Rome. But look at who Jesus is. He is beaten, he is flogged, he is wearing a crown of thorns, and finally he is nailed to a cross and he is mocked openly. Everyone rejected his sacrifice. Jesus' death can't save us if we reject his sacrifice. See, he came on purpose to die on the cross humiliated because his death on the cross was intended to be a substitute for you and me. Jesus on the cross was in complete control of the situation, and he was doing what needed to be done on purpose to die a humiliated death for those who are full of shame and guilt and to voluntarily give up his life that we could receive forgiveness. He was humiliated, he was shamed, but he is Savior. To all those looking by, except perhaps his most close followers, his death was the death of a loser. He had his primary objective in mind, provide salvation for people who have rejected him by dying on their behalf. I will pay the price that you deserve to pay. So, let me put it this way to end our first section. Jesus' death can't save you if you need saving from something other than your sin. I don't know what you've decided your life needs saving from. Too many bills, a bad job, difficult marriage, illness. I don't know what it is. But his death came to save us in a particular way. It came to save us from the fact that we have rejected God himself. And instead of rejecting us, he came and made a way for us to have our punishment paid for. He paid for it on his own. Jesus' death can't save you if you need saving from something other than your rejection of God himself. His death was not intended to inspire us. His death was intended to pay for us. Look at chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20. Jesus' death can't save you because we doubt his resurrection. But Jesus raised from the dead. If that's true, he is who he said he is. And we got to be honest. The idea of the resurrection is difficult to get our heads around. We're living 2,000 years later. It was difficult to get their head around the day it happened. Look in John chapter 20. The first day of the week came around. Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb, and we showed up. The stone had been rolled away, which is shocking. This is a massive stone. It shouldn't be rolled away. It had been sealed by a Roman seal. It was guarded by Roman guards. So she ran back and told Peter, and she told John, and she said, "The stone's been rolled away. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. I don't know where he is." Verse 8 of John chapter 20, the other disciple, that is John, he reached the tomb first. He also went in and he saw and he believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Of course they did. That makes perfect sense. It makes no sense, but whatever. So we discover here, Jesus must rise from the dead. Jesus didn't die on the cross. That wasn't the plan. Wasn't go to earth, God in the flesh, die on the cross, and we'll just wing it from there, see what happens. That wasn't the plan. The plan was always resurrection from the dead. In fact, without the resurrection from the dead, his death is useless. His resurrection is a necessary component to what he was doing, and these folks didn't even understand it, and they were living with him. They were doubting what has happened. So Mary stood there, and she's crying outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood, and she looked in the tomb, and a couple of angels showed up, and they were saying, "Why are you crying?" Which is a strange thing to say when somebody had just died. And the reason they would ask that question is because they were trying to help her see behind the veil that Jesus is raised. And finally, she hears behind her Jesus and doesn't recognize him. Verse 15 of John 20, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, she had heard that before. She knew exactly what that sounded like. "Rabboni," she said, and Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them these things. A few days later, they're all in a locked room, and Jesus just shows up because he can do that. He's a boom, he's in the room, and he says, "Guys, I'm here. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And so, of course, now they've seen Jesus, they believe, right? No. Resurrection Sunday is a day of victory marked by repeated doubt and doubt and doubt. Jesus' death can't save us because we doubt his resurrection. His resurrection is necessary because it changes everything about what God was doing. When Jesus is raised from the dead, the first question we should ask is this: what in the world is God thinking? Because listen, here's the way religion works. We mess up and then try to do something kind of good to make up for it. What God does is, "I got an idea. This could blow your mind. I will come and pay for all of the things you've ever done, the most terrible of them to the most not terrible of them, and I will just pay for it. And not only that, I will raise from the dead so that you can be alive in me forever and be forgiven forever." And we say, "Well, what's the catch?" We say, "Well, you have to believe me." "Well, but certainly I've got to do something to make up what I've done wrong." No, you don't. You simply have to believe that you need what Jesus did and that he is risen from the dead. But we doubt this because it's difficult. One other thing about the resurrection: if Jesus is raised from the dead, that means we live forever in Christ. Yes? That means, how important is this life you're living right now? This is the smallest part of your life you will ever live. If Jesus is raised from the dead, the biggest problem I am facing today, the biggest problem you are facing today, is at best temporary. At worst, it might usher you into the next life. But see, that's a little bit hard because the only thing we've ever known is this life, isn't it? Well, it is for me anyway. You're looking at me. No, I've totally got it handled. Okay. This life is small. And in fact, this life has trials and difficulties, and this life is hard. And it's all we know. But the resurrection changed everything. It brings into proper focus what this life is. It's just a few minutes before real life starts. We've said this before. You can have your bucket list here. Do you know why I'm going to take my bucket list? I'm going to take it there. There's a better life coming. And if the resurrection happened, it did, by the way, then I have a better life to look forward to, and so do you in Christ. Jesus' death can't save you if all you need in this life is for this life to be as good as it possibly can be. His resurrection is intended to give us a whole other one. Jesus' death can't save you because we reject his sacrifice when we want to be saved from something other than our sin. And Jesus' death can't save us when we doubt his resurrection, because what we really want is not eternal life. We just want a really good life today. And Jesus says, I don't want to give you something so small as a good life today. I want to give you eternal life that's perfect forever. John chapter 21. If Jesus died as a sacrifice, if Jesus has the power to rise from the dead, if Jesus is perfect, then we're left with this question: would he accept someone like you and I? If Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice, if Jesus is powerful enough to rise from the dead, and if Jesus is perfect, would he actually accept you and I? Let's look at John chapter 21. So Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples, and he came to them at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, which should give us a clue. They've traveled a long way from Jerusalem. Simon Peter had said this. This is verse 3 of John 21. Simon Peter had said this: I'm going fishing. Everybody else said to him, we'll go with you. That's normal, guys. You ever done that? Or gals either. I'm going fishing. We'll go. So they went out and got into a boat, and all night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. There he is. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus. That's kind of a theme on repeat. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, it's not in the Bible, but I see it this way. I'm kind of weird. You have any fish? He's kind of doing this. Have you been fishing all night? Boy, you guys are really good at fishing. He said, cast it on the other side of the boat. So they threw it on the other side of the boat, and it was so full of fish they couldn't haul it in. It was so full they couldn't haul it in. And John, in verse 7, says, it's the Lord. And Peter, once he hears John say it's the Lord, he realizes it's true. He throws himself out of the boat and runs to shore. And Jesus calls out to him, yeah, bring the fish in with you. So they dragged the boat in. They dragged the net in to the shore. And when they got onto land, this is what they find. This is unbelievable. Look at what they discover. A charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Okay, let's back up just a little bit before we get to this fire. What has Peter been doing? Just before Jesus died, he had three different people ask him, while Jesus was on trial, wait, weren't you one of his fellas? Weren't you one of the guys that kind of rolled with him? What did Peter say? First time, nah, I don't think so. Second time, man, you sound like a Galilean. You got kind of that backwoods accent going. Certainly you were with him. And he said, no, wasn't me. Finally, this little girl in a temple court standing around a fire. Interestingly, right? Now, I know you. I know you. And Peter calls down curses on himself. This is Peter in the temple with Jesus on trial. May I go to hell if I was with that guy? Calling curses down on himself. Just then the rooster crows, and one of the Gospels even said Jesus looked out the window and saw him. And he wept bitterly. He was destroyed. He had rejected his closest friend in the moment of his friend's greatest need. That was the last interaction he had with Christ before his death. So now Peter's coming in from this boat. What is he thinking? Oh, it's on now. I've got to take it like a man. Is he going to reject me? Is he going to smite me? Is he going to give me leprosy? Is he going to give me some kind of illness where I die? Is he going to kill my family? Is he going to make me suffer? Is the rejection finally complete? What is he going to do? Because there is nothing that could be done worse to Christ in that moment than what Peter did. And look what Jesus did. They got out of land, on the land, and there was a fire. There were some fish on it. Jesus said, bring some of the fish. Because fresh caught fish, there's nothing better. Bring some of those over here. I think we're going to need some more, guys. So Simon Peter went aboard and they hauled the net ashore. There's a whole bunch of fish. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. So they all sat down around this fire, picking the fish apart with their hands, soaking it up with the bread he had just baked right there. And it's a cool morning. Fire's just crackling. They start joking around a little bit. And they're just eating. And certainly while they're eating, Jesus gives them a long, stern lecture on what it means to be a disciple, right? The Bible says they don't say anything. None of the disciples, in fact, asked him a question. Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it, and so Jesus is serving them. Here's some more. Hey, Peter, you fished all night. Now, I know you weren't working real hard because you weren't catching anything, but you're probably hungry. Have another one of these fish. I mean, aren't they good? And Peter's just stuffing them. Oh, man, it's fantastic. I mean, what is better than a big old meal hot off the coals after you've been working all night? When they had finished breakfast, and not a moment sooner, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says this is a fantastic answer. Jesus, you know me, meaning this. I know you can look right into my soul. I don't even need to answer you. You know I love you. Jesus asked him three more times, do you love me? Because Jesus was saying, Peter, I love you. And I want you to hear it from your own mouth. I know you love me. Your rejection is not what defined our relationship. What defines our relationship is the fact that I receive you in spite of your rejection. Jesus' death can't save us because often we hide from this kind of mercy. That Jesus would actually receive us in spite of the worst kinds of rejection we have brought to him. Peter has seen the empty tomb. Peter has seen Jesus on trial. Peter has experienced the heartbreak of rejection. What is Jesus' goal? Jesus' goal is to enjoy Peter's company again because he loves Peter. And he wants Peter to be reminded, Peter, I know you love me too. Jesus does not bring a religious answer to Peter's problem. You know what, Peter, you need to do? You just need to bear down and get some discipline in your life and maybe an accountability partner. That's what we need. We need to put some sideboards up so you won't go on this rejection train any longer. No, Peter didn't need a religious answer. He needed God to show him mercy, love, and grace. And he needed a good meal. And Jesus gave them to him. Jesus doesn't come to us with a religious answer to our problems. He comes to us with a relational answer to our problems. He says, you have rejected me. I do not reject you. I receive you, not because I'm required to, but because I want to. I'm going to draw a conclusion from this passage that you may or may not appreciate. Here's something that Jesus likes. Good food with good company. There isn't any good company because we all rejected him. So he gives us life anyway and enjoys good company, good food with people he's made into good company. He says, I will have breakfast even with you having rejected me. He comes and sits with us and says, I want to know you relationally and personally. I want to make it so that you and I are close. This may seem too familiar, but Jesus wants to be our friend. Think of it this way. Say you decide to take your spouse to breakfast. You say, you know what? Let's go to breakfast. Let's go to whatever your favorite restaurant is. Probably you're not ordering fish and biscuits, but maybe that's you. I don't know. So you go to the restaurant. Table of two, thank you. You sit down, bring out the coffee, the hot chocolate, whatever you're into. So then you pull out of your back pocket the agenda for the breakfast. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to open by taking orders. Once the food has arrived, we're going to discuss matters that are important to both of you and I, maybe the schedule for the kids this week in school, those sorts of things. After we eat our food, we'll take a little bit of time to talk about personal matters. That'll be your opportunity to share with me what's going on in your heart. I'll share with you what's going on in my heart. We'll close by arguing over how much we spent, how much we ought to tip, and then we'll go get in the car and we'll argue about the fastest way to get home in the car. Okay, let's begin with the meeting. Is anybody looking forward to this breakfast with your spouse? Some of you are like, that is amazing. You haven't taken notes all service and you have written down everything I just said. Okay, wait, point number two on that agenda. What was that? Yeah, you got problems. I can't help you with. None of us want that. And I'm not saying we should be haphazard in our relationship with the Lord, but sometimes we are assuming that, gee, we sit down, we go, okay, Lord, I've got to pray 3 points. Okay, I know, Okay, they told me I'm supposed to be thankful for a couple of things, then I'm supposed to confess the naughty things I did, and then finally I can get to what I'm really here for, is I need some stuff. Okay, I got to read my Bible for 20 minutes, totally incomprehensible. Ready, go, I'm just going to read it because I know he won't hear my prayer if I don't read my Bible for a certain amount of time, right? Now, none of us think these things out loud. That would seem weird, but we act this way. I've got to hit A, B, C, and D to get God to like me. And Jesus approaches our relationship, John 21, verse 15, do you love me? Yes. Let's have breakfast. He wants to know us. He wants to be friends with us. One of the problems is we have with receiving Jesus' death is we want Jesus, but we don't want him as a friend. We don't want to know Christ. We just want God to give us good stuff. And Jesus has come to die on the cross to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. He's risen from the dead so that we can live forever with him. And he's not done it so that we can approach him as some kind of religious to-do list. He has done this that we might know him, that we might have relationship with him, that we might say, I enjoy good food. He enjoys good food. Have a great meal. Thank the Lord for it. Jesus' death can't save you if you don't want Jesus as a friend. Because that's what he came to do. A couple of questions will close with this. Do you want friendship with God? A couple of questions just for you to think about, and then we're going to close. First question, what do you want God to fix in your life? Say you could have God fix anything. Say he was the genie in the bottle, rub the Jesus genie bottle, comes flying out, I'll fix anything in your life. What do you want God to fix in your life? Here's the thing. One thing he came to fix was your heart that's in rebellion against him. He came to make it so someone who had rejected him will accept him and receive forgiveness. If you don't understand what Jesus is up to, what he's up to is making sinners righteous by fixing our broken and rebellious hearts. But what is it that you want God to fix in our life? Before you're going to really know and understand what God is up to, it's to change our hearts and our minds and our understanding about what he's up to. I need God to fix my money. I need God to fix my finances, my family, whatever it might be. God came to make rebels' hearts love him the way he did for Peter. Second question, how do you want God to bless your life? You say, if God would bless my life in this way, what would it be? Well, Jesus' death and resurrection said he didn't merely come to bless your life. He came to give you a better one that lasts forever later. The blessing is that we live forever and the good one is coming. It's not yet. This life will have blessing. He brings joys. He brings happiness. He also brings sorrows and suffering. What is it that I want God to bless in my life? The message of the cross and the message of the open tomb is this. He wants you to have a better life than this one. The best one you could have now will not compare to what's coming. Finally, how do you want to know God in your life? You want to know God as just some kind of religious thing? When I do something bad, I should do something good. You want to know God? Well, I've done a bunch of good stuff, so God should hook me up with some good stuff. Or do you want God to be as close as a friend?
Pastor Greg Spires, closing with some challenging questions that help in examining the state of our own relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. And you're listening to Lasting Hope. And Pastor Greg will be back with some closing comments in just a moment. But first, if you'd like more information about Greg or the various ministries of FBC in Medford, Oregon, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Just sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you have a question for Pastor Greg or would like to share your story of faith with him, you can email him at greg@lastinghope.org. That's greg@lastinghope.org. And if you don't have a church home of your own, we invite you to join Greg for an online service Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For the time being during this concern over COVID-19, we'll be meeting online. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg. Just go to lastinghope.org at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Again, go to lastinghope.org. Finally, Lasting Hope is committed to bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know more about what it means to know God, we have a special page on our website that will walk you through the steps to knowing God. Just go to lastinghope.org and click on the link, Knowing God. That's lastinghope.org. And now here again is Pastor Greg with one last appeal for those seeking to enter into a loving relationship that promises an eternity with the Heavenly Father.
When Jesus came to the cross and he walked out of that tomb and he showed up at the Sea of Galilee and made breakfast, he made it quite clear he doesn't merely want to have a religious encounter with you. He wants you to know him and he wants to know you. This is going to sound silly. He wants to hang out. He wants to be with you. Last question, we'll close with this. Will you trust Jesus? Will you let his death, his resurrection, and his friendship save you?
Pastor Greg Spires, closing out a special Easter message here on Lasting Hope. And that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we pick up our study through the book of Exodus with a new message titled, A Great Hero Emerges. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.